Today, we're going to begin Matthew chapter 5, a little passage of scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. And today is going to be sort of like doing some introductory things, kind of getting us, kind of dipping a toe in the water of the Sermon on the Mount and kind of getting a little feel for what we're going to be in for the next few months as we kind of look at this powerful passage of scripture. And so as we start today, I just wanted to kind of pick up on a thought that I left off last week. Didn't get a chance to kind of dive into it as much as I wanted to last week. So I wanted to begin with it this week, and that's this. I was talking a little bit last week about how sometimes, I remember I said I had that college assignment to do kind things, right? Random acts of kindness. If you were here, you heard me say that. And I was wondering if you've ever experienced that where you've like heard a voice to kind of, or like maybe like an urge to kind of do something nice or kind or compassionate or loving for somebody. Have you ever felt like an impulse, maybe even that impulse like was going to take you out of your comfort zone, right? To do something that was going to make you a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know what it could be. Like maybe you're driving on the highway and you see somebody broken down and you get a thought in your head like, I should stop and see if they need help, right? Or maybe, you know, like you just have like a little feeling like, hey, you know, so and so, maybe I should go maybe give them a little money so they can get some groceries. Or like maybe it's like a financial type of thing. Maybe that's been a voice in your head. Or here's one that I think probably if you've been a Christian for any period of time, this has happened to you, where somebody might come up to you and go, hey, will you pray for me about this? And what's our response to that? It's always like, okay, I'll pray for you. And then maybe, you know, you have that inner urging to kind of do it right then. Because if you don't do it right then, what may happen, you may forget to do it later. Even though you have good intentions, you may forget, and maybe that's happened to you. And I think at the end of the day, we've all had these sort of impulses, these urges, call them what you want. We've heard a voice either in our brain, in our mind, or in our heart, or just kind of we felt an emotion to kind of reach out to somebody else. And these impulses we feel, these voices that we hear, if they're urging us to do something within the realm of kindness or compassion or mercy, that voice, almost always the voice we hear is the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's that voice we often call the still small voice. That well, we don't often hear an audible voice, although sometimes I think people have. But more than that, it's just God working in us through His Spirit. And I think one of the ways that maybe the strongest way we hear that, or at least one of the strongest ways I hear that, is oftentimes when I'm reading through the Scriptures and I come across a verse. Have you done this, where you come across the verse that you've read like 100 times before, and then you come across it, and all of a sudden you're like, "I've never read it that way before," or like, "I don't even know that verse is in the Bible. Is that new? Is that a new one?" And you're like, "No, it's always been there." But it's because the Spirit is working in you at that moment, and He takes part of what He wrote all those years ago and just applies it to your life in your particular circumstance that you're walking through. Why can we say that with certainty that's the Holy Spirit working? Is because this book is not just a bunch of words in a page. It's not a novel. You've heard me say this before, but I believe it. It's a living word and is alive as much now as it's ever been. And we have to believe that. And when we come to a passage of Scripture like the Sermon on the Mount, it's a powerful portion of Scripture that Jesus, all red letters, okay, right, except for the very first couple of verses and the very last couple of verses, it's all red letters, it's all Jesus speaking. And because this book is alive because Jesus' words are alive. It should affect our minds and our hearts and our lives when we read it and when we live it out. It's like Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Jesus' brother, James, wrote a little letter at the very end of our New Testament. In one verse, James 1:22, he says this, be doers of the word, not hearers only. What does that mean? It means that we just don't sit down and read our chapter for the day and check a box on and go, okay, I did that, now I can move on to whatever else I'm going to do today. It's that we read and we let it saturate into our lives. We let it soak up. We let ourselves marinate in that. And then we go and obey. And if we hear that voice, and if the Lord is speaking to us, we go and we do what we read. We live out what Jesus is trying to tell us. And that's what it means to be a doer of the word. I think that there's a danger for Christians. Well, let me just not even say Christians. There's a danger for people who follow God. Okay, the followers of God. And this is true of long before we were called Christians. This is true all the way back to the beginning of time. There's a danger that I think we have to be aware of. And that is using the scripture as just a textbook. You know what I mean? It's like just taking the Bible and saying, I'm gonna read this as if I'm reading a science textbook, just so that I can gain knowledge. Like, if that's the only reason we're reading the Bible, we're doing it wrong. We missed the point. We can't just do that. It's important to gain knowledge. Don't hear me say that. That's important. That we have to do that. But if we stop there, we're missing the whole point of what God wants to do in our lives. If we only look at Jesus as rabbi, teacher, if we just say Jesus was a great teacher, we're completely missing out on all the other aspects of Jesus, like he was our Savior, like he was our Lord, like everything he did was to help us live like he lived. We can't just say Jesus is teacher, because if we do, then all we can ever do is be sort of teased with a standard of living that we could never, you know, live up to. If Jesus ever just said do all this, and we just go, okay, we're gonna do it in our we're gonna learn it, but we're never gonna obey it, then we're missing what Jesus wants us to do. But when we're born again and when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and when we begin to understand that Jesus did not just come to teach us, but he came to make us what he teaches we should be, then we begin to understand the role that Jesus wants to fulfill in our life. And we begin to understand the role that the Holy Spirit wants to fulfill in our lives. The Sermon on the Mount here's kind of like, if I was going to summarize the Sermon on the Mount, it would be with this statement. The Sermon on the Mount is a teaching of the life that we will live when the Holy Spirit is alive in us and applying the teachings of Jesus to our minds and hearts. It's a mouthful. In order to understand the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, it's necessary to have the mind and the heart of its preacher, Jesus. And in order for us to have the mind and the heart of its preacher, Jesus, it can only be gained by being born again. That means understanding Jesus is our Savior. And by receiving the Holy Spirit, the author, and allowing him to work it out in and through our lives. So today we're going to go through just some sort of a little bit of introductory matters. And we're going to just focus on how we got this portion of Scripture a little bit, and why is it important, and how we can sort of like, we're on the edge of the diving board today, right? And we're like, how can we jump off into the waters of the Sermon on the Mount? We're not in there yet, but we're headed in. And we're just going to kind of take a look at it. If we're kind of standing up, we're going to just kind of take a broad look at it today. And then we're going to jump on in next week as we get into it. Okay, so first of all, we've kind of already begun to talk about this, but I want to talk about this statement right here, the Sermon on the Mount and the Holy Spirit. I must have read about 6 or 8 different commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount this week as I was preparing for this, looking at some of the introductory matters. And every single one of them that I looked at, without exception, and they were all across the spectrum of theology, every single one of them I looked at made a statement similar to this. I took them all and kind of summarized it in this statement. The Sermon on the Mount would be impossible to understand and apply to our lives apart from the Holy Spirit. And we have to believe that right from the beginning. All that Jesus taught, all that he said while he was kind of walking around on earth as a human, was under the assumption that after his departure, the Holy Spirit would fall on the church and after his death and resurrection and ascension, and give his followers, his disciples, the Holy Spirit would make sense of everything that Jesus taught. He said this repeatedly over and over and over in his life, and maybe some of those thoughts have beginning to come into your head, some of those verses where Jesus actually talked about this. The main teaching, actually, if we were going to say this word, the main doctrine of the Holy Spirit that Jesus taught is not found in the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in a different passage of Scripture, John 14, 15, and 16. You can go and read that later. That's kind of probably Jesus' main doctrine of the Holy, when he taught about the Holy Spirit. But I would say that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are a way that Jesus said, none of this kingdom living is going to be possible unless you understand who the Holy Spirit is and how he's working it and applying it in your life. Some of the things that he's going to get ready to preach on in this, he's going to teach us how to live in the kingdom of God. In fact, next Sunday, we're going to devote our whole time to this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus uses this phrase over and over and over again, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And we're going to understand why that is so important in understanding the rest of what he's going to say. So that's a big topic. Here's some other things that Jesus talks about in his sermon here. The way the law is fulfilled. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, get rid of it. I came to what? Fulfill the law. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. We as new covenant believers do not live under the thumb of the law, right? But it's still important to us. So how do those things go together? We're going to take a look at that. How are the Ten Commandments, you know, the thou shalt nots of the Old Testament, how are those applied to our lives in the new covenant living? That's one of the things Jesus really gets into in his sermon here. We're going to talk about that over the course of many weeks. That's going to be a long one. What are some other things we're going to look at? We're going to look at what true godliness is, what true holiness is, what true obedience is. We're going to look at how to pray. We're going to look at how to fast. We're going to look at how to give. These are sort of those practical things of the Christian life. These are just kind of a few things that we're going to be talking about over the course of as the sermon unfolds. And the only way that these teachings of Jesus can come alive in us, the only way they're going to be made possible is by the Holy Spirit living in us. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said this, when the counselor or helper, when he comes, the one I will send you from the Father, Jesus says, he's also called the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. When he comes, he will testify about me. The next chapter, John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus adds this, it's for your benefit that I go away. He's talking to his disciples. It's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, that the counselor or the helper, the Spirit of truth, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit, he's our counselor, he's our helper. And what that means is he enables us. He enables us to put into practice the teachings of Jesus, the powerful, life-changing, holy living that Jesus longs to see in our lives. It would be impossible without the Holy Spirit. This glorious, supernatural lifestyle that's described and explained to us in the Sermon on the Mount. When the Spirit is inside of us, and I can't wait to see how the Holy Spirit is gonna change our life over the next few months. I'm excited about it. I've already begun to see some changes in my life. I'm always like a little ahead of you guys, right? Because I'm preparing these things and getting ready for them a few weeks out, and so I'm already kind of seeing some changes. And I'm excited to share those with you, and I'm excited to see what he's going to do in our lives and in our community here, our fellowship, as he begins to work these things out together. Because it's one thing to kind of grow on our own, right? But when we grow as a body of Christ, wow, some powerful things can happen, and I think that's where we're headed. So I can't wait for that. But for now, I want to share the rest of our time today. Just share a couple of things about just sort of the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And these are some, as I was reading kind of a few things this week, some questions would kind of, I saw some repeated questions people had about the Sermon on the Mount. And so I just kind of wanted to bring them up in case maybe these are your questions too. Maybe not. Maybe you've never thought about this. But if you have, and I want to kind of give us a little bit of a background, if you will, about this. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's just read this together. I'm reading CSB, Christian Standard Bible. So when he, this is talking about Jesus, of course, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them. And then goes on to preach the sermon. So here's a couple of questions that I want to walk us through a little bit today. How did the Sermon on the Mount get the name the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, that's the first one I want to talk about. You guys know that if you have your Bible, all the little headings, you know, in the Bible, all these little headings right here are not like, they're not inspired. They're not like the Holy Spirit didn't write those like he wrote the rest of the scripture. Okay, the scripture is inspired. The headings, in fact, the chapter numbers, the verse numbers, all those things were added later. They're good additions, right? They're helpful for us, because now I can say, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and we can all do it like that. So they're very helpful, but I just want to just be clear that they're not on the same par as the rest of the scripture. Now, so how did the Sermon on the Mount get the name the Sermon on the Mount? And is it even a sermon? Okay, is a question. And was it even on a mount? Okay, these are the questions that does it even matter, right? Maybe not, but I think it's fun. And so it's kind of like my, you know, like, nerdy side of me that I'm like, we're going to talk about this today because I think it's going to be fun. And I think you'll learn a little bit. So this is one of those times where maybe you've had these questions, maybe not, but just kind of maybe soak it in a little bit today. The Sermon on the Mount, the title, Sermon on the Mount, it was first sort of proposed by one of our church fathers that lived in the 4th century, so a long time ago. His name was Saint Augustine. If you ever heard of him, and he lived 354 to 430 AD, so a long, long time ago. He was the first one to sort of give the title Sermon on the Mount to this portion of Scripture, and it's a title that stuck. All these years later, it's in our Scriptures, it's right there, we can read it, and it's helpful. But is it really a sermon, is a question. Now, listen, a sermon is usually thought of with reference to preaching. Okay, so kind of like what I'm doing now. We get up here, we stand up, kind of, you know, notes and Bible, and we kind of proclaim a message. That's kind of what we typically think of when we think of the word sermon, right? Or preaching. We kind of associate that all together. But in verse 2, we just read, it says that Jesus began to do what? Teach them. Teach them. Now, you may or may not care about this, but in the original language of the Bible, it was written in Greek, the New Testament, and there's two completely different words. One means teach, and one means preach, and they're completely different. They're completely different words. So which was it here? Was Jesus preaching a sermon, or was he teaching a sermon, or does it even really matter all that much? Sometimes Jesus did teach, sometimes he preached. Both words are used for when Jesus proclaimed truth. Is there a difference? Well, probably, but it's probably just like a small little technical point. The two words actually can easily be interchanged with each other. In fact, they are easily interchanged. And let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus is just beginning his ministry, and he's in the synagogue in Nazareth, up kind of where he grew up. And it says, let me read a couple. It says in Luke 4:15, it says, Jesus taught them in the synagogues. And then in the same context, just a few verses later, verse 44, it says that he kept on preaching in the synagogue. So he taught them in the synagogues, and he kept preaching in the synagogues. Kind of both were delivering the same kind of truth, proclaiming and revealing truth. And so I think these two words can be used interchangeably. And again, I just bring this up because maybe you've heard these questions before. Something else that I find pretty interesting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, is that it says that when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and after he sat down, he began to teach them. Typically, again, when we think of preaching, we think of sermons, when we even think of teaching, oftentimes we think of the person standing up and delivering the message. You know, kind of like what we do here at church, but not always just in church, right? In other settings as well. You know, if you're a school teacher, oftentimes you stand up in your classroom and you teach your class, right? You have ability to write on a chalkboard, whiteboard, and kind of do that. And so that's kind of how we typically think, but it doesn't say that. It says Jesus sat down and began to teach. Do you know why? I think this is really interesting. I don't know if you know the reason or not. In Jesus' day, in his culture, the custom was for any rabbi, any teacher, when they were going to teach with authority, sitting was the position that they took to teach with authority. Today, it's kind of the opposite, right? I mean, if we're gonna teach with authority, I gotta stand up, you know, and I gotta wave my arms around and raise my voice, and like I'm gonna teach with authority. But that wasn't like that in Jesus' culture. So it says that he sat down and he began to teach, which was very, very common for rabbis of his day. Let me give you another example of this. Once when Jesus was a different time, he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he was, it says he stood up to read the scriptures. Okay, somebody handed him a scroll, and Jesus stood up and he read the scripture, and it was, I think, a prophecy from Isaiah, I think, if I remember right. He reads the scroll, then he rolls the scroll up and he hands it to the attendant, and you know what he did next? It says he sat down and he began to teach. And it was when he sat down that the scriptures say all eyes were fixed upon him. So he stood up to read the scriptures, but when he was going to sit down, when he was going to teach with authority, is when he sat down. It's the same really here in the Sermon on the Mount. If you flip over to the last couple verses, chapter 7, verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, what things? The sermon that we're going to look at. When he finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority. The position of a teacher who is teaching with authority was a position of sitting in that culture. So again, just if you were wondering about that, that's the reason why. So anyways, Sermon on the Mount, we don't really know exactly where it was, but some people actually think that there's a place in Capernaum. You could actually go there today, just north of Capernaum, in the little region on the top of Israel up there, that you could actually go. And a lot of people think that's the place where Jesus gave this sermon. It's actually on a mountain, but then when you get up on the top of this mountain, it levels off. So there's a level place on top of a mountain. And so we call it the Sermon on the Mount. But Luke, if you go and look at the parallel passage in Luke, it says that he sat on a level place. And so some people think, well, is there two sermons there, one in Matthew and one in Luke? It could be. It could be that Jesus taught this stuff more than once. It's possible. Or it could be referring to the same event where he went up on the mountain to the level place that was up on top of the mountain. So again, just if you're curious about that. I want to just kind of look at one more thing, kind of introductory thing here, and that's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. And next week, I already mentioned, we're going to take our whole time and dig into more about the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, why is it even important that it's in here, and why is it even important for us to read it and understand it, the purpose of the... But let me just give you a little preview, if that's okay. A preview for the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is I would kind of summarize it like this. It's kingdom living. What do I mean by that? Well, the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to demonstrate the kind of teaching and character and behavior that should be evident in the lives of those who claim to be a disciple of Jesus. Last week we were talking about discipleship and what that means. And if we are disciples of Jesus, simply means we're followers of Jesus. We trust him as our Savior. If we're his disciples, how should we live our lives? What characteristics should be in our life? What behaviors should be there? That's what it means to live in the kingdom. That's what it means. That's the kind of the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, I mentioned this already, that this kind of lifestyle is only possible when the Holy Spirit's working in and through us. And this kingdom living, this sort of rule and reign of Jesus, Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom, but much more. Well, he did. I was like, okay, I don't want to get into that. But he did sort of, but he also came to establish a kingdom of a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that lives in us, lives in our hearts through his Spirit. And that's kind of the part of his kingdom that is important for us as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to be talking a lot more about this, like I said, next week. But let me just say this right here, that many people think that the Sermon on the Mount is the most famous thing that Jesus ever taught, but it's also the least understood thing that Jesus ever taught. And it's certainly one of the least applied things that Jesus ever taught. And so that's really when it gets down to it. That's where I want to go with us. I want to get beyond just understanding it, but I want to get us to the place where we're begin to live these things out. Do what Jesus says to do. Live the way Jesus says to live. And that's really at the heart of where we want to go. So as we wrap up today, I just want to say this, that do you remember that voice we were talking about earlier, that urging sort of voice that we sometimes hear, kind of the voice of the Spirit to live out those things that Jesus taught us in our specific, particular set of circumstances that we live in? So what happens is this, that not every one of our specific questions is answered in the Bible, right? Like, what college should I go to? That's not answered in the Scripture. Who should I marry? It's not answered specifically in the Scripture. So obviously, right, not all of our specific questions are answered in Scripture, but there is always a principle in the Scripture that will apply to whatever we're thinking about in our lives. So we have a question in our lives about what we should do or how we should live. Well, there's a principle in the Scriptures that we can go to and draw from to help us understand how Jesus wants us to live in our particular set of circumstances, right? For 21st century Christians. I've been thinking a lot about this, and we're gonna talk more about it as we go along, but there's a big difference between first century Jewish culture, where the large part of Scripture was written, and or the New Testament, at least, life of Jesus, at least, and 21st century American culture. Big difference. So there's often not a one-for-one parallel. It's like we can't just go, this is what it was like in the first century, and so I'm going to take that exact thing and put it into my life in the 21st century and expect it to work. It doesn't always work because the cultures are completely different. But listen, there's a principle. The principles are light, are timeless. They travel through these 2,000 years, and they're just as valid as they were ever. And that's where we want to get to today. You guys hear what I'm saying? Okay. So when we hear these voices from the Holy Spirit, we need to kind of tune in to what he's saying. But listen, I just want to give a word of caution as we close up here. How can we be sure that it's the Holy Spirit's voice speaking to us? Okay, because there are there's other voices, more negative voices. I kind of call them the evil trinity of voices, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those voices can kind of sometimes speak to us as well. So how can we discern the voice of the Holy Spirit versus those other more negative evil voices? Well, one way that I've already referred to today is that we need to know the truth. We were praying earlier today, and somebody was praying that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We need to know the truth. So what it means is that what I said earlier is that we don't just read the Bible as a textbook is true, but we do read it to gain understanding of the author. We read it to gain truth and knowledge. We need to be intimate with this book. We need to understand and read and reread and memorize and meditate and think about the Word of God and the truth therein. And we need to have that fresh in our head. That's what that verse in Romans talks about, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of through the Scriptures in our minds. So we need to be very, very familiar with how Jesus lived his life, and seek to live our lives as closely as we can in following after Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Another way that we can discern these conflicting voices is to be discerning, to have discernment. Because not every voice that we hear is from the Lord, and we cannot listen, therefore, to every voice that we hear. We just can't. We have to be discerning. We cannot act on every impulse that we feel. We cannot, because some of those voices are not working for us, they're working against us. And they're trying to deceive us. And so we have to be discerning with when we come to these voices, these urges that we feel. Pastor Dave, if you guys know, he's much of his ministry has been working in the spiritual realm with spiritual counseling, and so he'll be the first to tell you, and I agree that there's a very real enemy waging a very real war against us as believers. And we know that Scripture tells us that the devil is a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. We know that when we sin, the devil can gain a foothold in our lives. There's verses that talk about it. We know that the devil, we don't know exactly how much he knows about this, but we know that he knows at least enough to realize that Jesus was not defeated on the cross, but victorious on the cross. And those of us who follow him are also victorious. And he knows that he maybe can't stop us from going to heaven, but he can limit us, and as Dave would say, he can devour us and keep us ineffective as workers in his kingdom, because he's a real enemy, and he wages war. But listen, his voice is not always like, hey, go do that sin. His voice is not always like super evil, because the devil, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, is called crafty. Sometimes the voice of the devil sounds very, 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 very much like the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's always been doing, right? He doesn't take the truth and make it like so crazy no one will believe it. He just takes the truth and twists it just a little bit to make it still so believable and still so appealing to us. That's why we sin, because we see something or we hear something or we want something that looks good to us. And sometimes we don't even know that the devil is, that it's his voice. We think it's the Lord's voice because it sounds so good. And so we have to be discerning. We have to have discernment. And the way that we will have discernment is knowing the truth and trusting in the author, the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we need to put all these things together. I'm not saying this to scare anybody, because we're stronger than the devil. God is stronger than the devil because God created the devil. Okay, there's no contest in power there. God is stronger. So we don't have to be scared of the devil, but we have to be aware of him. Because if we just completely ignore him, then that's when he could jump on us. And we need to be aware. That's why there's passages like Ephesians chapter 6. We need to put on the full armor of God. We need to stand firm against the devil and his schemes. These are action things that we get to do as believers. The enemy knows how to wound us. Sometimes he wounds us even through the voices of people that we love the most. Sometimes some person will say something to us that's just hurtful or angry, and yet that may be certainly not the voice of the Lord. Holy Spirit wants us to be alert to his voice more than any other. And I think he's taught us how to know and recognize his voice. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. What does his voice sound like? When you hear things like the voice of peace and the voice of hope, the voice is full of encouragement and wisdom and love. It's going to give us confidence. It's going to infuse within us sort of a worthy lifestyle. These are the kinds of things that we're going to hear from the Holy Spirit. If we hear voices of fear and condemnation and shame, that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't want us to live in those things. We are new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we're in Christ, we are the righteousness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit's going to remind us of those things. Not about our old lifestyle. Not about the things we used to struggle with. Not about the things that we sometimes struggle with now, but we're trying to get over. So we have to know the truth. We have to be discerning. And the enemy is trying to silence the truth, but we cannot believe that voice. Okay. So a few other things to say, and we'll wrap it up right here. When we go out into the voice of the devil, but there's also the voice of the world and the flesh, right? We go out and we listen to society and how society wants us to act, and we measure ourselves by other people out there in the worldly system. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. God never measures us by how by the standards of this world. God will never do that. God only measures us through the standards that he has imposed, and that's a standard of grace and favor. And the grace that God gave us, he poured it out on us. Why? Because he loves us and he considers us worthy recipients of that. So we can't be influenced by any other voice but his. So we're going to pray now, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us with these things that we've just talked about. And next week, we're going to talk about this idea of the kingdom of God. What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? Jesus uses that phrase at least 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount. So it must be important. So we're going to look at it, take a whole week and look at it. And then we're going to get into kind of a verse by verse of the what we call the Beatitudes. And so that's going to be fun too as well. So let's pray together as we close up today. Father God, I'm thankful for the word of truth. I'm thankful for the scriptures. I'm thankful that they become alive in us when we read them. I'm thankful that the author lives in us. I'm thankful for all these truths. And Father, we do want to hear your voice. We want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And Father, we don't want to be led astray by the voice of the enemy. And so, Father, help us with that. Help us know the truth. Help us spend our time more effectively as we read and pray and memorize and meditate upon the Scripture and how the Scripture can be practically applied to our lives today. That's what we ask. And that when we hear an encouraging voice, a voice that prompts us to do something that that is meaningful for your kingdom, I pray that we will act upon it, that we won't just, I'll do that later. I'll do that when I get around to it. I'll do it if I have time. But that we will be more and more and more obedient moment by moment, that we will live obedient lives of discipleship. And that's how we want to live. If that means turning off the TV, great, let's do it. Help us with that. If that means putting down our cell phone, help us with that. If that means taking the time where we would normally be engaged in some other activity, whatever that is, that we will maybe devote more of our time and effort. It takes work, God, we know it does, but it's worth it. It's worth it to be your disciple, to follow after you and do the things that you did and live the way you lived and talk the way you talked. And that's how we want to be. That's who we want to be as people. And so we pray that you'll break into our 21st century culture, that we've placed all these things in front of you sometimes, and help us when we need it, when we need a little urge, we need a little prompting to kind of put away some of those things and to be more effective for your kingdom. That's how we want to live that way. And so, Father, I pray for your help. I pray for your strength to do these things. It's not easy. It's not always easy. Sometimes it is. It's not always easy. Sometimes we have a hard time being obedient. But we just want to submit ourselves to you. And live lives that bring you honor and glory. It's really what we want to do, Jesus, above everything else. We just want to live lives that bring you glory and bring glory to our Father in heaven. Amen.